Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this time and for this message. We lift them both up to you and we put them into your hands and we ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with Psalms 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Kindness and righteousness flow together. We are continuing our look at the characteristics of love, as this morning we are focusing on the kindness of God. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient and that love is kind. And 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. So God isn't just kind, he is the origin and the source of kindness. And I remind you that kind is defined by Webster's as affectionate, loving, of a sympathetic or helpful nature, of a forbearing nature, gentle. We can't fully appreciate what kindness means through our experiences. Perhaps we can better understand it by what it is not. As I said last week, here are the antonyms. Perhaps you have experienced these a little more than you have kindness: indifference, inconsiderate, unsympathetic, uncompassionate, uncaring, harsh, merciless, rough, nasty. Sadly, I seem to have a fuller understanding of some of these words than I do of kindness. Generally speaking, if one is not kind, they are generally one of these other things. This brings us to our own personal and individual understanding of the nature of our God. Each of us has a unique understanding of God's personality. Experiences and circumstances have molded each of our views so that our definition of God varies from person to person. One of us may see God as demanding and judgmental. Another may hold him as being accepting and forgiving. In any case, we have a tendency to mold our image of God out of our own experiences. The problem is that sin has separated us from the presence of our God, and we are left to figure him out through what experiences in our lives without direct contact. And none of us have the exact same experiences. It can appear that our understanding of God is mostly circumstantial. Fortunately, God has given us his word from the outside and his spirit from within us to smooth out the differences in our understandings of who and what God is. Experience does not define Scripture. Scripture defines experience, especially when it comes to the nature of our God. God is what Scripture says he is, not what the events of the day say he is. Events change, but God does not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. As noted, Scripture proclaims that God is love and love is kind. So no matter what you experience today, this has not changed. God is kind. It is sin that is brutal. It is sin, yours and others, that have caused every tear ever shed, every loss ever felt, and every grief ever borne by man. Sin causes pain. Sin is the origin of all judgment and punishment. It comes from sin. It doesn't begin with God. They did not exist before sin. Clear warning was given and truth was spoken to us in love, and we blatantly disregarded it, and we do so every day. It is in sin that our confusion about God is rooted. When we sin, we prove that we are not kind, that we love ourselves more than God or others. When we sinned, God proved his kindness as he chose to seek us out and call to us as we hid from him. He has done the same for each and every person who has walked on this earth. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." Before that, the law of God called to us. It beckoned to us to find God and its precepts, just as David did. If God were not kind, we would have never heard from him again. Uncaring indifference would have been the most we could have ever hoped for. Imagine the world without the love of God to restrain and reform the hearts of men. Imagine a world of 7.5 billion gods, each fully believing that the other 7,499,999,999 exists solely for them. I doubt if we would still be in existence right now if God had not sought us out after we rejected his lordship. I believe that we would have totally annihilated ourselves by now if God would have simply left us alone at that point. If we would have chosen indifference over kindness, if God were not kind, we would not exist right now, and we would not have been created then. God knew full well what creating us would cost the Godhead, and he did it anyway, because he is love, and he knows full well the cost of love. He created us to receive his love and to return love. God did not need to have love given to him as much as he desired to give it, to give his love to others. We were created to receive the love of the Lord, to receive his nature and essence, to receive his kindness, and then become that kindness here on earth. Even when God turns away from us, it is done so to bring us closer to him. If he stops pursuing us, we may turn and pursue him. If God would not have sought us out in the garden, would we have eventually called out to him? As a child who refuses to come to his father's call may run after him if he begins to walk away. Hosea 5:15-6:3. I will go away, God speaking, and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. There will be affliction the moment he goes away. All he has to do is go away for there to be affliction. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. God is not turning away in indifference. And this is not turning away in indifference. This is an act of kindness meant to bring God's own back to him to be blessed. Turning away from us, knowing that his absence will cause us to do two things: acknowledge our sin and to seek him out. God will not enable sin. He refuses to do so. And it would be cruel to do so. Anyone who's had a loved one with an addiction understands what this means. God states that the affliction that comes from his absence will cause us to want to know him, to earnestly seek him who had sought us. Our desire will be to find him because he is kind. His kindness will be expressed in healing when we repent. God stops calling to us. He goes away to his place so that we will call to him and try to find him whom we have ignored. Now let's back way out for a moment and look at this from a forest, not the trees perspective. The purpose of our being cast away from the garden, from the presence of God in the beginning, was so that we would seek him who had sought us. So that we would call to him who had called to us. So that we would acknowledge that we are lost if God cannot be found. If you can't find God, you're lost. The purpose of trials and hardship is to bring us to repentance so that we can be blessed by God. Trials and hardships are acts of kindness, tough love for those with a tough addiction to sin and to self. Please take note of the foreshadowing of grace in verse 2. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ rose up, we rose up with him on the third day so that we could live before God. Talk about a beautiful foreshadowing of the New Testament and the Old. 2 Chronicles 7:13-15. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their lands. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Here God clearly states that he's bringing hardship upon his people, and that he does so to bring them closer to him. He causes us to seek him, to find the blessings that come from knowing him. God wants to bless us because he is kind. God states in Scripture, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, It is God that causes us to seek him with all of our hearts. We learn to do it. It is God's kindness that brings us to repentance. It is not his wrath. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. It is through the hard things that we are led to repentance, and repentance leads us to blessing. This is not done out of indifference or a lack of sympathy or a lack of compassion. This is done because he is kind, and he knows that what hangs in the balance is much greater than any temporary trial or any temporary difficulty. The kind nature of God must be understood within the context of eternity. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Because God is never outside of the context of eternity, and we are seldom in that context. We have to make ourselves back up and see it. God states that he is mindful that we are but dust, that our temporary realities matter to us, so they matter to him. We also need to understand the difference between God's reproof and God's wrath. They may appear to be the same act, but the desired outcome is totally different. Reproof changes behavior for the better, repentance. Wrath stops it immediately, usually death. One is an act of kindness, the other is an act of justice. Reproof always comes first with God, as with Nineveh, with the criminal on the cross. Repentance is available up until the very last moment before wrath, before the door of the ark closes. What God always desires and does all that he can to make happen is repentance so that he can bless. Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. Once again, gracious, compassion, and justice, all in the same sentence. God's desire to be gracious to you, a grace you so desperately need because he is a God of justice. There are only two possibilities for us in the realm of justice, punishment or grace. That's all there is. God does not long to punish anyone. He longs to be gracious to everyone. He waits for us to seek him, to call him, to desire him and his love and his blessing, to acknowledge that he is God and we are not, and then receive all that he is. After we acknowledge we are not, receive all that he is, getting from him everything we left his presence to find. It was right where we started. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, talking about punishment, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3, 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? What he's saying is, please stop. Please. As I noted, there surely comes a time when reproof gives way to wrath, where dismissed grace calls forth justice. And God makes that call, not us. And he does so at the very last moment. He is not slow to respond to evil. As scripture state, he is kind to evil men. And if he were not, I would have no hope. So much of our schizophrenic understanding of God's nature comes from our failure to understand the relationship that God's grace and justice have with each other. They cohabitate. God longs to be gracious and compassionate with us because he is justice. Romans 11:22 says, "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. Know it and understand it, both of them." Grace seems so much more when you understand justice. He knows if his grace is not accepted, that evil must meet justice. This is not what he desires for you or for anyone, because free will is a sword that cuts both ways. He knew that when he granted it. The term of our pardon from justice, our repentance and faith in Christ, yet we refuse and face condemnation because of our pride. God has done all that could be done while maintaining our free will, and he has paid a great price for his grace to us, and he has done so simply because he is kind. Through his word, God tells us exactly who and what he is, exactly what he wants out of all of this for himself and for us. God openly and continually expresses his love through his patience and his kindness, exactly as 1 Corinthians 13 says love is expressed. Love is patient. Love is kind. God is both of those things continually. While our creation and our continued existence after the fall prove the kindness of God, the ultimate expression of God's kind nature is Jesus Christ and the grace that he provided for all. Titus 3:4-5. "And when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared," Jesus Christ is the kindness of God that appeared before men in the flesh. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 1:5-11. "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." What a beautiful phrase. Shakespeare could not have done this any better. The kind intention of his will. "To the praise of glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved Jesus Christ." "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to the kind intention which he proposed in him," in Jesus Christ, "with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times," that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, "things in heaven and things on earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose," which is the kind intention of his will, "who works all things after the counsel of his will." The destiny of mankind was set before the foundations of the earth. We would become the sons of God through adoption by the words and deeds of Jesus Christ. This was always the intention of God's will, his motive for everything he has done, the why behind everything that was, is, and will be. The causal effect of all things is God's kindness. This intention, this motive of God, is pure kindness. All of this has been done for us simply because it pleases him to bless us, because that is what loving kindness does. It does what can, should, and must be done for others. God's kindness will never end. He will never grow tired of blessing you, and you will never grow tired of blessing each other with kindness. Ephesians 2:7 says, "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The kindness of God will never end. His motive will never change. It is eternal. His patience and kindness with you will last forever because God's love is everlasting. Psalms 136:1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Every verse in Psalms 136 ends with that phrase, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." you can be at peace with the kindness of God. But it's part of his nature, and he has told us he changes not. He is not kind with us because we deserve kindness. He will not be kinder to you tomorrow if you act better. He is kind with us because he is kind. I asked the Lord what he wanted you to know about his kindness. Walked outside in the middle of the night and asked him. And here's what he said to me. What do you want them to know about my kindness? And this is what I came up with. I have been given so much more than I deserve. That's not just a phrase, that's a fact. I have been blessed by God in so many ways. He has led me beside the quiet waters. He has kept me from the dangerous torrent that flows alongside of every life. He has saved me from myself, from my enemies, and from evil men. He has given my life purpose and placed a meaning on my time here. He has surrounded me with saints of great character and love and afforded me the honor of ministering to his most valuable treasure, his bride, the church. I say to you once more, whatever harsh thing life may bring me tomorrow, I know this for sure. I have it coming. I have no complaint. It is simply the burden that my sins have earned. But as for now, the hand of the Lord has given me beauty for my ashes, and the oil of joy for my mourning, and the garment of praise for my spirit of heaviness. He has given me that instead of what I've earned. I am grateful for his kindness that saw my plight and saved me from it. And I am truly grateful that he is spending the time, effort, and patience to perfect me. His kindness cannot leave me as I am, doomed to fail for all of eternity. It simply won't allow it. His kindness and patience came together in my life to conform me to his image and make me free from what I despise. And that, my friends, is freedom indeed. His kindness created me, it saved me, it sanctified me, and his kindness will glorify me for Jesus Christ. Simply because it pleases him to do so. Simply because he loves me, and love is kind. That is what I know about the kindness of God. I will leave it to you to know what you know about it. Next week, we'll talk about kindness in and of ourselves and the love we show to each other. And I leave you with a quote to consider for next week from Martin Luther King. The first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Amen.